and Psalm 72, and I'm reading this for a reason, and I'll tell you about it in just a little bit, but let's read it. Psalm 72, we're going to read verses 1 to 8. It says here, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the rivers unto the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you to bless this message. Give me the power to preach it. And Lord, I pray it wouldn't just be the preaching of it, but give us the power to hear it and to change. And I do pray for Airdrie Baptist Church. I pray for our country, Lord. Bless this message now in Jesus' name. Amen. The word dominion in this passage, it means to rule or to have dominion, to subjugate. It's a Hebrew word. It conveys the notion of exercising domain. And so the Lord and is in this passage is saying, I have domain and you are my subjects from sea to sea. And the Lord is the one that has power over his people, over our nation. There is a government leader, and I will read this to you. This was actually put out by one of my, Pastor Harness, Sr. He was here, he preached for you the one time. And they put this out on IB Canada today, and I told him I was going to read it to you. And he just put this together in regards to this particular passage. Life in colonial New Brunswick rested firmly on the Christian foundations laid in the earliest days of European settlement and augmented through the evangelistic efforts of many churches in the province. One product of this Christian heritage was Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, Premier of New Brunswick at the time of the Confederation and a father of Confederation. That means he was at the beginning when Canada was instituted as a Confederation. Tilley was New Brunswick's leading father of Confederation. He held political offices from 1848 to 1893 on civic, provincial, and federal levels. His direct contribution to Canada's Christian tradition is truly national in scope. From Tilley came both Canada's official motto and the country's unique title, the Dominion of Canada. Both the term Dominion and the motto in the Latin, Amare Usque Ad Mare, whatever that is, are taken from Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Tilley's son tells of his father's contribution. When the fathers of the Confederation were assembled, discussing the terms and conditions of Confederation and the drafting of the British North America Act, there had been considerable discussion the day before and many suggestions as to what the new United Canada should be called. And no conclusion had been reached. The discussion on the name stood over until the next day. The next morning, as was Sir Leonard's custom, he read a chapter from the Bible. And that particular morning, he read Psalm 72. When reading verse 8 of the said psalm, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, the thought occurred to him, what a splendid name to give Canada. When he went back to the sitting of the convention that morning, he suggested the word dominion, which was agreed to, and Canada was called the Dominion of Canada. The motto represents Tilley's belief, obviously shared by many of the Canada's founding fathers, that God should have his rightful place in the new country, the Dominion of Canada. Tilly was a devoted member of the Church of England, and his church attendance was reported to be constant and regular. He was also a leader in the prohibitionist movement. His biographer said that the secret of his life was that he loved his God and his country. This is perhaps best shown by the faith expressed by Sir Leonard as he lay on his deathbed. One of his final instructions to his gathered family and friends was that his tombstone should simply read, "His trust was in Jesus." He explained with his fading breaths that he wanted passers-by to be helped in their earthly pilgrimage, and to know that his faith in Jesus Christ has been the true source and power of any success he had known in his life. Just as Sir Leonard Tilly said, "His trust was in Jesus," so you too can have the same confidence and trust. John 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Amen. What a great testimony. I really appreciate that. We have a Christian heritage in Canada that has been etched into the foundation of our country itself. The marks of this are actually very clearly seen. If you would go to the Parliament buildings, the seat of Canada's federal government, they officially opened on June the 6th, 1866, about a year before Confederation, a testament to their faith and commitment to building a nation based on Christian principles. Canada's founding fathers and subsequent leaders engraved carefully selected Bible passages on parts of the buildings and on Canadian symbols. Some examples are this. In 1921, as a permanent testimony to the convictions of our forebears, architect John A. Pearson commissioned the following scriptures over each of the exterior arched windows of the Peace Tower. Over the east window, it said, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea," Psalm 72:8. Over the south window, it says, "Give the kingdom thy king thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." And that's 72 verse 1. Over the west window, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Proverbs 29 verse 18. Oh my goodness, they need to read that today. Around the interior walls of the memorial chamber are several marble panels. On one is carved, both in English and French, Psalm 139, 8 to 10. And I'm going to read that to you. I didn't have it in my notes. You're probably there before me. Verse, what was that? 8 to 10. This is so good. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Amen. That's some good scripture. Amen. That's in our Parliament building. On the largest bell that rings each hour on Parliament Hill is inscribed the following scripture: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Luke 2 verse 14. My goodness. It was done at the request of Prime Minister William Lyon Mackenzie, King, in 1926. The coat of arms of Canada is a special design in form of a shield used as a symbol or identity of a family or a corporation or a country. An element of a coat of arms is the motto, which generally evolved from the watchword or war cry of the entity bearing the coat of arms. Canada's official coat of arms bears a Latin writing, and I don't know if I can say that, but it means "from sea to sea." This phrase was taken from Psalm 72, verse 8. The coat of arms of the last province to join Canada, Newfoundland and Labrador, contains the words, and the Latin words there, but they mean, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Taken from Matthew 6:33. McMaster University bears the name of the Honorable William McMaster, a Canadian senator who donated $900,000 to its founding. The university's motto is, and there's the Latin again, which means, in Christ all things hold together, or all things cohere in Christ, and that's taken from Colossians 1:17, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Amen. I tell you, there's a heritage here in our country. In the memorial chamber, in the Parliament building, let's see here. The focal point of the chamber is an altar where the books of remembrance rest. Oh, sorry, I'm going to go back. The memorial chamber in the Peace Tower of the Parliament buildings was built as a tribute to Canadians who have given their lives in wars. The focal point of the chamber is an altar where the books of remembrance rest. One of these books contains the names of over 66,000 Canadians who died during World War I. The book is protected by a bronze cover. Around all four sides of this cover is ingrained a ribbon pattern which bears the text from Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God was honored in the early days of our country as revivals would spread across our land. A lot of people in my hometown were not saved through the ministries of their home church. They were saved through the ministry of revival meetings. My mother and her brother, when she was just an early teenager, went to a revival meeting in Winkler that they had put on, and she was born again. And she said they went back another night, and her sister was also saved at the revival meeting. And she said on the way home, she said she was watching her sister walk, and she says she doesn't think that she actually touched the ground when she was walking home. That's how light she was. God had sent a great revival through our land years ago. And we've seen snippets of that throughout the country since then. But revivals used to spread across the land. Saskatoon had a very big revival. And one of the fellows from my church in Kenora, when I served there, Steve McLeod, he was the nephew of the pastor of that church, who was Bill McLeod. And he told me about the goings-on of that revival. And he had a tape of a testimony of his uncle and how that all happened through prayer. And he said it was amazing. He says that people, they'd be going to the police stations confessing crimes because they're getting right with God. See, something's going on today. And we need help. We need help. I think I sense it every time I preach the Word of God. In my heart, I have a passion, and I'm asking God to give me the power so I can preach where the ears can be opened and people can hear what the Word of God says, but also to melt the hearts of the people that once again will hear the Word of God and respond. And respond to the very words of our God. Amen. We live in such a time of coldness, and I'm concerned. A lot of people point back to in the 1960s when this flag was introduced with Lester Pearson. And I guess it was a replacement for the flag that tied us to Britain. And within that flag were many symbols of Christianity. And some wanted to make the change simply because of the ties to Christianity. And so since that time, it seems that our country has been on a downslide. And a repentance is called for. I really do think so. It was right after that we had the Prime Minister, Pierre Trudeau, came in. And I think that through his leadership, he brought our country even into a darker place. And we've been trying to catch up ever since that time. And now, I don't think we have been in a darker place in Canada than we are right now with what's going on. We have, in my early ministry, it was early 2000s, and the rumblings were about in regards to gay marriage. And I remember how, to me, that was such an awesome thought, to think that our country was actually starting to be for these type of things. And I remember seeing Kenora was one of the most decadent places that I've ever been to in my life. And I remember seeing boys hand in hand walking down the street, and the churches there were some of the first churches to have I don't know what kind of a tribute service or some kind of a pre-marriage service, because they couldn't marry yet, but they would have these services for homosexuals within the city that I was in. And that was one of the first places I heard in Canada that was doing these type of things, in United Church. And I remember it wasn't long after that they began to introduce the addition of sexual orientation to the hate crime laws. And I remember when that happened, and I was kind of trying to stir up a little bit of, you know, to the people even in the city, to, hey, come on, like, what's going on here? And wrote some articles. I got interviewed by a reporter, and I talked to him, and he was just really minimizing, oh, it shouldn't be a problem. And I says, what's going to happen is you're going to see good men and women being put in prison. You're going to see their lives destroyed, because this is going to be used by these people to hurt Christianity. Oh, no, no. And it probably didn't take a year or two, and we began to hear about people being attacked and using that law as a way to actually drive Christianity down. And that's been the whole concept from the beginning, is to dumb down Christianity, to shut up the Christians. I believe we ought to pray for our leaders. I think we ought to pray for Trudeau. We ought to pray for anybody that's in our leadership. But we need to be very careful in the day and age which we live, because the times are evil. And I think our leadership is leading us into a very wicked, wicked time. We've murdered millions of unborn babies by funding abortion. Even during this time of COVID, over $100 million are being given to foreign countries to commit abortions in other parts of this world by our country. That's our tax dollars doing that. We're funding these things. That's why sometimes I have a problem when the government leaders are trying to tell us, stay inside or you're going to, you know, kill an old person, and they're using that against us kind of as a guilt trip, when at the same time they're passing laws of euthanasia where they're making it legal for doctors to kill people that they think aren't worth living. You know, and so I have a hard time taking this seriously when they tell me that they're so concerned about our health. I think when it comes down to it, it's always been the almighty dollar, and the Bible says for the love of money is the root of all evil and power. Just recently, Calgary, among many other cities, have outlawed conversion of those that believe they're a different gender, and you can't help them if they ever want to get help to go back to what God designed them to be, and you can't go and help them, otherwise you'll be subject to penalty and even jail time. And so what that is something a little different than something that has ever happened before, because what they're doing is, it's not necessarily to us as much as it is to the people that are within this terrible bondage. They're stealing away their conscience to make a choice. And this is one of these laws that it's actually a law of conscience. It's a law of conscience. And when you start governing conscience, there's a huge problem that takes place in a country. But that's the depth of depravity we've reached in our country to this day. Jailed preachers that oppose the liberal agenda. There definitely is a great falling away from the truth to error. Even within my lifespan, 50 years, it's hard to imagine the changes that have taken place. And my My wife had a grandfather just passed away a couple years ago. He was about 100 years old when he died. He had seen a lot of changes, and I'm sure, you know, someone like that, that it could go back and tell you what it was like before, when the morality of the lost people was higher than the church in our modern day. That's what's happening. That means lost people had a higher moral standard than the church does today. And it's sad, but it's true. And preachers are scared. They're scared to bring people back to the standard of truth, back to the beginning, back to where it ought to be, even though they want to. And yet they have to spoon feed the people of God because we've become so attached to this world and its philosophies and ideas. And that's why, you know, I know coming to this church, folks, it's never just going to be an easy thing, because you'll be challenged. This is not, by God's grace, going to be an ear-tickling church. Because the Bible says, in the last days, the Bible says, it says, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That means that I have to say some things, and some of those things will hit you right between the eyes. And you're going to look at me, preacher, that hurt. But you know, but the Bible tells me as a preacher, I got to reprove and rebuke, but I got to do it with all long suffering. That means I don't look at you with impatience. I don't try to drag you from where you are to where you ought to be, but I preach the word. And folks, I have to preach the word. And I feel this pressure every week of my life. Every week of my life when I get up here and preach the word of God, the pressure is on me just to pull back just a little bit so it's more palatable for the people of God. And I understand the concept of bringing it along, and I understand the concept of taking people from where they're at, and I think you know that I know that, to where they ought to be. But you know, there comes a time in this journey that we're in where the truth is just going to have to be brought right at your doorstep. Amen? And my fear is when that happens, that the people of God will choose to leave. And that's our society that we live in today. When in the past, when the Word of God was preached, the hearts of the people would melt. They would fall down to the floor on their face and they would beg God for forgiveness and the strength to change. Now they're throwing the preachers out the door. That's what's happening. So what can we do about this? What can we do? Well, I think the first thing is we need to do is just turn back to God. We just got to each make a decision that I'm going to turn my life back to God. And that is a very real decision. That's not just a poetic concept. That is a very practical, daily, everyday decision I need to make. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. That means put themselves in their place. You're lowly. I am on high. You need to submit to me. Not me, but the Lord. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There are two types of Christians, those that surrender all and those that don't. Amen. See, there's not several degrees of Christianity. There's two degrees. There are those that will surrender all to the Lord and there are those that don't. And you can be sure when we meet God, He will know which one we are. And I ask myself many times, Lord, am I a surrender all Christian? You know, because you question yourself. Because, I mean, no one's harder on you than you. Amen. At least it should be that way. And that's the way it is for me. We need to humble, pray, seek, and turn. And I did that series a while back on that, the seven words that will save your life. And the Bible says that if we do those four things, that He will hear us, He will forgive us, and that He will heal our country again. He'll heal our land. We need to live right is another thing. In Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin will always be a reproach to our country, and so we need to choose not to live in a life of sin. Now, we know we're going to make mistakes. We know we're going to sin. We know we're going to do stupid things. But you know what? We need to make a decision in our life before our God that, Lord, I want to live righteously before you. And the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation. Amen? As we decide, as Airdrie Baptist Church, and I know we can't do much for the church down the road, we can't do much for anybody else at all, but we need to make a decision for ourselves individually here that I want to live a righteous life. And as we do that as a church, this church will gain power with God to do the work of God. And I think then we'll be able to effectively reach into people's lives and help them out of the darkness that they're in. There's so many people. So many people are hurting. I had somebody connect me to me from the United States today. And they said, I need help. They've been listening to the sermons online. And I'm going to help this person. But they're all over the world. All over the world. And we need to help them. And I think the more that we turn our hearts to God, the more things God will do, and He'll reach into our church and allow us to do greater things for Him as we continue on. I want to get more emails from people. I want to hear from people in Airdrie, and I've been seeing that we've been having people actually even signing on to our website, subscribing, that I've never met. They're listening. So we need to continue on and live right. And I think just living right and choosing to live right is going to cause God to give us the power we need to truly make a difference in this city. We can have all the good intentions in the world, but we need the power of God on our lives. Amen? Amen. Psalm 11, verse 1, it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at their upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Amen. Boy, that's good. So we need to surrender our lives. We need to live right. We need to teach our children the real truth. See, I take this seriously. I realize this, that when you have a church and you get people coming in, everybody has ideas. Everybody's been learning things, and a lot of those things aren't true. Amen. And so what I have to do sometimes is over the pulpit, I have to make sure that if these type of things are being said, that they're being counteracted with the truth. Amen. I mean, I don't want to go to every person that comes in the door and try to straighten every one of their things out as they walk in. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue to preach the Bible. And all these ideas that are going to happen in the world, and they come in. If I don't preach it straight, it will not be challenged. Amen? How else can it be challenged? See, this is where the preacher sticks out the neck. Amen? I have to challenge the worldly concepts. And that's why it's uncomfortable. Sunday night was a hard night for me. Do you understand? It's not just preaching the message. I beat myself up, and the devil attacks me for days after something like that sometimes. Because I choose to go over the line. I choose to go past what's acceptable. And it puts your neck out there, and it makes you a target. Amen? And I was even debating whether to put messages like that online for other people to hear. But I said, you know what? God put it on my heart. The world's going to hear it. And I surrendered it to the Lord. I said, Lord, if they're going to attack me on this, then let them attack. Because I look at it and I say, Lord, this is truth. It's truth. Amen. And there'd be so many things like that. Folks, as we go on here, I'm going to continue to cross that line over and over. And you're going to sit there thinking, I'm aiming right at you. But folks, you know what? I'm aiming at every soul on this planet. I'm aiming at every person on this planet, because these philosophies and ideas have permeated the church. And we need to challenge them. Somebody has to do it. And then you know what you need to do after I'm done? You need to stand up and say, amen, preacher.
Yeah.
And hold that strong. And whenever somebody talks to you, hey, let me tell you the truth. Stand up for it. Don't let the preacher stand alone in these things. Amen? I mean, if I'm saying the truth, then stand with it. If I'm wrong, then come and tell me about it. Amen? But if I'm true, then stand with the truth and help me and be alongside and let's stand together and we can make a big impact with people. It's not about getting them down. It's about lifting them up. And so lifting them out of the bondage. Amen? We need to teach our children. We need to teach people. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. He's saying, Timothy, the faith that you have, I've seen it in grandma. And I saw it in your mom, and now I see it in you. Yeah. Amen? Chances are all of us are going to be grandmas or grandpas. Let's hope that our children will have the same faith that we have. And let's hope that that faith that was in us goes to our children, and then that from our children goes to our grandchildren. We may have a Timothy that may take up the reins of preaching the Word of God and bringing revival to our province or our country. And we all need a Timothy in our family. Amen? But that happens as we teach our children. And by teaching them, folks, that means you challenge every ungodly philosophy you've ever received into your mind by this world. And you bring truth to your kids. Truth! Even if it hurts you, the Bible says you swear to your own hurt. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had the Bible in his life. Mom and dad made sure the Bible, he didn't have a dad. He didn't have a dad that was at home. He had a mother. He had a single parent home. And Timothy was taught by his mother. Amen? So don't cry me a river when you're a single. Folks, there's so many people out there that have done, that have been through a far worse things than us, and they've done right. We can't use our environment as an excuse why we're not doing right. Amen? In fact, I look at my environment, I thank God for it. As hard as it was sometimes, I thank God for it because it made me the man that I am. And maybe it put a little bit of a grit into me. That grit that I need to get over that edge. Amen? This is a good verse in Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You know what? Our next generation needs to know that prosperity is not from getting what you want or forcing what you want. Prosperity is from the Lord. I mean, I'm all for getting our kids training. I like it when our kids say, I'm going to take this course and I'm going to learn something. I'm going to learn a trade, and that's all good, but that's fine. But that's not going to be your prosperity. Except the Lord build the house. Yeah. If I'm not going to let the Lord build my house, it's an empty thing. It's a profitless thing for me to build it. If the Lord doesn't protect the city, then I don't need to bother being a watchman. Because I can't protect it. There's something I've learned over the years, that protection of a family comes from God. And we've put ourselves in so many situations surrounded by spiritual attacks and so forth. And I have felt from the beginning of our ministry that my God had put a hedge about my family because we asked for it. And every property we've been to, we've walked around that property and said, "Lord, this property is yours." I remember some of the spiritual things that happened in my first ministry that you couldn't explain. And there's nothing I could have done with a saw or a hammer to fix that. That was all spiritual battle. And the Lord did it. Ernest Manning, you remember him? Those of you from Alberta? We need to remember Ernest Manning. He was the greatest premier this province ever had, and probably the greatest premier that this province will ever have. I'm going to tell you about him. Ernest Manning was the 8th premier of Alberta. And he's been the longest running premier in Alberta's history. He led this province from 1943 to 1968. That was the year I was born. In his office, he had a 12-foot banner that said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." It was under his watch that Alberta had its first oil strike. It was God's blessing. Ernest Manning spoke on the radio every week for 46 years, for 1 hour, on his program called National Bible Hour, encouraging people to live right in light of Christ's imminent return. He had over 600,000 listeners. That was our premier of Alberta. During the time where oil finally was discovered, where oil was finally being used, God blessed Alberta because we had a leader that exalted his God. Amen. And you know what? You know what that tells me? That the citizens of Alberta must have had somewhat of a love for God too. Because nowadays you have a Bible verse in your office 12 feet wide, people are going to kick you out of office. The leaders are there because of the people. When I moved here, people said, "Well, this is the Bible Belt," or "it used to be." And I said, "Yes, it used to be, because it's not anymore." I've knocked enough doors here already. I've met way too many atheists, way too many people that deny Christ altogether. You see, we're wondering why it is that our oil doesn't move in Alberta. Why is it that we can't flourish with the oil anymore? It's not that there's a lack of oil. You know what it is? There's a lack of men of God. You know what I think would happen if we as God's people would turn our face back to God and seek Him and start living righteously and start lifting up our voice and telling people about Christ and telling them the righteous way to live? I think God would begin to bless outward from what we were doing and start touching the rest of our country. See, revival starts not out there. Revival starts right in here. With me, right here. It starts with me. I cannot expect revival from you if I don't want revival in me. Amen? And in order to do that, and I think my final point I just need to point out, is we need to encourage and we need to provoke each other to do right all the time. We live in, like I said before, we live in an offended generation. We'll have people coming in here as soon as you try to poke them to do right, they will come out with their claws. It's going to happen. But you know what? The devil just wants you to stop encouraging people. Don't let people like that stop you. That's their choice, their loss. You continue to help people, to encourage people, kindly bring them along in their Christian life. If you see they're doing something wrong, kindly go to them and say, hey, you know, what you're doing there is hurting your family, or what you're doing there. And don't, folks, there's a problem when the preacher is the one that's doing it, and they're the ones that are always getting the flack for it, and none of the people are standing behind them. Yeah. It's a whole lot harder for them to get mad at the whole church than just the preacher. Amen. It really is. So in Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Amen. Now he tells you how to do that. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. I like preaching this on a Wednesday to the people that are here. I don't feel bad at all, because you couldn't be more faithful to church than you are right now. Amen. But the reason why we're talking about this tonight is because you need to help me say this message to the people that are here on Sunday. You need to. Well, preacher, I don't know. I know. I know how that feels. Amen. I know how it feels when I'm standing up here and I'm telling people they ought to be faithful to all three services of the week, and they only come to one, and they know, I know, they only go to one. Or how does it feel when you bring up modest dressing, when you know that there's people that know that you know that they don't dress modestly? Or you bring up all these other things that are just to each, every individual has its own little niche with your preaching, and yet you got to preach to every person. Amen. You know how much easier it'd be if we'd all together encourage one another to keep doing right and set the example. Sometimes you can't preach it, you have to just do it.
Yeah.
You know, something I tell my family, and I'm always on them over that, because we're just sinners too, like everyone else. Saying, kids, we got to make sure we don't act like this. Let's do this. You know, we ought to, people are watching. You know, let's do things right. We have to. You know something? In the day and age in which we live, what we're preaching is we're from outer space, man. I'm an alien from outer space. And it's the same way they would feel if we'd go back to 1943 and go talk to Ernest Manning and how he lived his life that brought blessing upon this province. And that'd be the same way that we'd feel if we'd go to Tilly and talk to him that morning when he was spending time with God and reading his Bible. And God, in that very moment, by the providential hand of our God, set his eyes upon Psalm 72, the very morning they were going to decide what to call Canada. So I'm looking at our country, I'm saying, you know, it is bad. We live in the last times. There is a falling away like we could never imagine, that we're going through right now. It's not even like, oh, it's getting bad. No, it's bad. It's, we are killing babies. We've got laws that kill older people. We've got laws that men can marry men and women can marry women. And if you say anything about it, you could be charged and put in jail. It's not getting bad. It is bad. It is bad. And we need a revival. And we need to ask God to help us. And it's going to start with each one of us here tonight. And if we don't think that God can use some 15, 20, 25 people to make a difference, then we haven't read the Bible. Because He could use us if we'd wanted to. If we truly were to say, Lord, I'm surrendering all tonight. I'm going to change the way You want me to change. You guide my life. I'm going to let it happen. Amen. Watch God answer. Because that's what's going to bring the power of God upon our church. Amen. Let's bow our heads. I want to have a word of prayer for our country, but I want to give you an opportunity before we pray to get these things settled in your heart, because if we regard iniquity in our heart, He does not hear us, the Bible says. And I want Him to hear us tonight. And I want whatever it is that God has put on your mind, whatever the issue is, don't push that aside. I know what that's like. I'm a master at that in my life. I saw what God was telling me, and I put it to the side. I just kind of like, well, I'm not going to go there today. Don't do that. Don't push God aside. Let Him push that to the top and repent of that before your God. Ask Him for forgiveness. Turn from your wicked ways. And then we're going to ask God to bless our country. And He's going to answer us in some profound ways. Take some time now to talk to God and get your own heart right before the Lord.